1 John chapter 5. We resume our study in verse 5. And this is our last study in 1 John. So 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. If you are able, follow along in Scripture. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Actually, we resume our study in verse 6. Let's read verse 5 along with it, though. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. In other words, Jesus was confirmed. He was confirmed to be the Son of God, both by water and blood. By water at his baptism, when the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son." By blood, when he died on the cross and paid for our sins and was raised 3 days later to prove that he paid for our sins. Verse 7. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. In Scripture, God says that there must be two or three witnesses to prove a matter. Deuteronomy 19:15. The water and the blood testify to who Jesus is, and so does the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus and remain on him in the form of a dove. And the Father had told John that he would recognize the Messiah by that sign. So there you have it. Three witnesses to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. It's official. Verse 9, we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. A Christian has the testimony of God. And think about that. In a court, man's testimony is believed and influences the jury's verdict. Now, if man's testimony has influence, and man sometimes makes mistakes or even lies, how much more should we believe what God says about his Son? It's a no-brainer. You just believe it. And we've seen there's three witnesses right here as to who Jesus is. Verse 10, anyone who believes that the Son of God has anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. A Christian is a Christian because they believe what God has said in his word about his Son, Jesus. That's what it boils down to. Those who hear the word of God and reject Christ are saying, "God, I do not believe you. God, you're either lying or you don't know what you're talking about." And you see, those people are not Christians. You can't call God a liar, or you can't believe that God doesn't know what he's talking about and be a Christian. Verse 11, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. When we receive Jesus Christ, God gives us eternal life. That's how God distributes eternal life. Because Jesus is the one who possesses it. He gives it through Jesus. Verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's a very important verse to remember. There is no salvation without Jesus Christ. A person's sincerity, a person's feelings, a person's good works will not influence God into letting them into heaven if they do not have Jesus. God will not save a sincere Jew. He will not save a sincere Muslim, a sincere atheist, a sincere Hindu, a sincere New Ager. If Jesus is not our Lord and Savior, we don't have eternal life. 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that so that you may know that you have eternal life. Excuse me. God does not want us to live and head to our graves wondering if we are saved or lost. We will never have the joy that he wants us to have if we don't have the assurance of our salvation, and we can't have the assurance of our salvation if we don't believe the word of God. John has described in his book, the word of God, what a saved and an unsaved person is like. And so we can measure ourselves by what has been said by God to know if we are saved or not. If we're not saved, if we don't pass the muster, well, then we need to correct that. But if it is us, I mean, if we recognize that we are saved by the standard set in the Word of God, well, then we can have joy and peace. 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we pass the test and we know we are saved, then we can be confident that God will hear our prayers, because He will. Verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. It's important to know what God likes and wants and base our prayers on those things. If we ask for what He wants, we can be sure that He will hear us and that He will give us what we ask for. He might not give it to us right away, but He will give it to us. 16. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. The sin that leads to death is the sin of knowing the truth about Jesus and willfully rejecting it. We can pray for someone like that, but God will not violate a person's freedom to reject His gift of mercy through Jesus Christ. 17. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. The only sin that God will not forgive is the sin of rejecting the Savior. By His very nature, that sin leads to eternal death and hell. 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. A Christian will still commit sin, but they will not stay in sin. A real Christian does not turn their back on Jesus that way. They will repent, and they will confess. Someone who lives in willful rebellion is not born of God. They are not saved. And so it says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, protects us from the devil if we belong to Him. He will not let the devil possess us or force us back into a sinful life that rejects the Savior. Satan can scare us, but he cannot touch us. God says, touch not my anointed one. And some people think that that just means pastors. It doesn't. Anyone who is in Christ, anyone who is a genuine Christian, is one of God's anointed ones. Verse 19. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The thoughts, ways, attitudes, and methods of people who are not saved are influenced by Satan. He pulls their strings and he gets them to act the way he wants them to act. They may not know it. They may believe that they're not influenced by anyone, but they are. Verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ enables those who belong to him to understand truth. The lost world doesn't have a clue about spiritual and eternal matters. They really don't. They grope around in spiritual darkness, and the devil has them trusting in Ouija boards and horoscopes and psychics. And they buy the most ridiculous lies. It's such a blessing to know the truth. The Word of God is truth. The Spirit of God, who is in Christians, is called the Spirit of Truth, and Jesus helps us to understand truth. 21. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. An idol is anyone or anything that is more important to us than God. People can deny that someone or something is more important to them than God, but if they think about it more or talk about it more, then what does that say? Actions speak louder than words. That old saying is true. Next time, 2 John. So long, everyone.